A prayer and jump right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for just faithfully seeing us through another week. And Father, thank you for just the privilege of studying your word together every Sunday morning. And Father, thank you for each lady who got up and made preparation to be here, gave this time a priority in her life. And Father, we pray this morning for you to speak very powerfully to us as we attempt to be women who are filled with your Spirit, who are walking in these days as women who are wise, women who are learning what your word says, women who are building their lives upon those principles. And Father, we need our minds transformed. So just this morning, take our minds and help us to think biblically. Wash us with your word. Encourage us and comfort our hearts. And help us. Comfort us. Because, Father, we've all walked into this room. And God, we've got burdens. And we've got things in our hearts that grieve our hearts. And there are needs in our world. And, Father, we're just one person. And we're really very powerless and very needy ourselves. And so the only difference is we know you. And you are all powerful. And nothing is too hard for you. And you tell us you've given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in your word. That in Christ we are complete. And that in him we're seated in the heavenlies. And so, Father, just help us to grasp everything you've done for us, all the provisions you've made for us, that we might be victorious women. Not that our lives are spared of difficulties, because God, you've already told us that in this world there will be many difficulties. But that we can be full of joy because through you we are overcomers. And so, Father, give us joy in the journey. Give us victory in the journey. And speak to our hearts this morning very personally through your word. And we just pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I want to start this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. So take your Bible and turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And I want to take you to a few other places and just kind of say a few more things about spiritual warfare. Let's read those verses first. It's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, starting with verse 6. Humble yourselves. Now, we're going to be hearing this word humble a lot this morning in this lesson. It's a key word. Humility is huge in the Christian life. If you don't understand, you're nothing, he's everything. You will fail in the Christian life. And if you think I'm just going to suck it up, pull up my bootstraps, try real hard, do better, that kind of a mental a sin or mental mindset, you will not make it. You, in yourself, you're no match for the supernatural force that is your enemy. And so this word humble is huge. All right, so it says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, casting all of your worry, casting all of your care upon him, because he cares for you. Now look at me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cares for you? Does he? Is God's word true? Let that wash over you this morning. He doesn't just love the whole world. He loves you individually. He knows you. He's so well acquainted with you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Your very hairs are numbered. Before you ever lived a day, he knew every one of your days. Before you ever speak a word, he knows what word is going to be. I mean, his knowledge is hard to even grasp. But he cares for you. Now look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, we've been saying this all along. We have an enemy. He's called here our adversary, the devil. And it's an interesting picture here of our enemy. He's like a lion. He's like a roaring lion. And what does he want to do? He wants to devour. I want to pick three words out of that verse. The word be sober. In the Greek, that word means be cautious. Be cautious. Be very cautious how you live. Be careful how you walk. And then the word alert. Your version may have said vigilant. That word means watchful. Be watchful. Don't just be la-la in life. Live carefully. And be watching. And then the word devour. This is what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to gulp you down quickly. That's what the word devour means. Gulp down quickly. He wants to gobble us up. Now, the enemy in the Vietnam War had an interesting strategy. There were lots of warfare in jungles and that kind of thing. And so they planted a lot of personal mines. A personal mine was not one that would kill you. It would just maim you. It might blow off an arm, blow off a leg. And it could kill you. But their intent was just to make you be lame for life. And so, if we were in a field, and I told you there are 500 personal mines planted in this field, and you've got to cross over to the other side, how would you walk? You would walk very cautiously, very watchfully. You would be looking for any place in that soil that had been disturbed. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, you've got to be alert. You've got to walk carefully. Because there's one out there who is invisible, and he wants to gobble us up. Now, how many of you love National Geographic animal shows? I do, and of course I watch them with all my grandsons. They love the Turtle Man, by the way. Have y'all ever watched Turtle Man?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, Turtle Man is extreme. You've got to watch Turtle Man. He's really interesting. But there was a show on the National Geographic channel about lions. And the lions, of course, they're the king of the jungles. Lions live in herds called prides. And they'll go into the rock or they'll go into the scrub. And this is what they'll do. They love to eat gazelles. And there will be a large herd of gazelles. And the male lion will go up and place himself up on a rock where the wind is blowing his scent down on the gazelles, while the rest of the pride will go behind, and they will wait. And when the gazelles begin to smell the lion, they get nervous, and they start fidgeting, and they're unsettled. And then that lion will roar, huge. And what do you think those gazelles will do? They'll hear the roar from here, so where will they run? Right into the pride that is waiting for them. And they don't realize it, but they're running straight to their destruction. Now, we have an adversary. And when he roars, do you run? That's what I want to say. It makes you nervous. But if you run, you will run to your destruction. Now, what does it say to do? Look at verse 9. And we saw this in Ephesians 2. It says, be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. Look at verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And by the way, go to the next verse because I love this verse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect,
confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I was going through a particularly difficult season with my daughter Sissy when she had cancer. We were in the very beginnings of the treatment with her. And her cancer was in her nasal pharynx, and so all kind of involved her sinuses, and they did radiation. And she got a fungus in her sinuses. And it was serious. And so what to do? And not only was she having huge inductive amounts of chemotherapy, but then she went and started radiation treatments. That was 5 days a week. And we were living down in Gainesville, Florida, getting radiation therapy. She and I were living at the Ronald McDonald House. It was a difficult season. And then she had this fungus. And, of course, you know, they scare you to death. This could happen, this could happen, this could happen. We got to go in there and clean out her sinuses. And it was just a difficult time. And going through a trial like that is up and down. You're just up and down. You know, you do good, and then you hit a low, and it's like being on a roller coaster, you know. And we were down there, and I guess I was just at a real low place, a real low place. And I got a letter from somebody. Have you ever gotten a letter that was so timely? It was from the Lord. And they used that verse. Look at it again. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now, that word little while there in her version when she quoted it to me in that letter was the word season. After you've suffered for a season. And then in her letter she said, I know you're down. But seasons have beginnings and seasons have ends. And you won't always be in this season. And God Himself is going to lift you up and carry you through. And there's light after this season. A new season is coming. And that helped me so much to think what we're going through right now, it's just a season. I can endure anything for a season. And He's the God of all grace. Doesn't that help you? So what are we to do? We're not to run helter-skelter. Have a conniption hissy fit, is what I call it. Go crazy. Go off the deep end. No, we're to stand. We're to stand. We're to resist. We're to resist. That's what Peter. So when he roars, don't run. Because you don't want to be devoured. Peter says instead, resist. Resist. So two key words are stand and resist when you think about walking and having victory with the enemy. Now, as believers, you and I, we live our lives in the enemy territory every day. And hopefully we're evangelistic as we go into enemy territory. We're snatching people out. We're attempting to. And we're called to step out from the world. And to live in a different way so that the world takes notice of our lifestyle. We're to be salty. We're to be like light. And you've just got to know that the enemy doesn't let people out of his kingdom without a fight. He doesn't want to lose anyone in his kingdom. But we are connected with the one who has all power. Now, one thing I didn't show you when we studied in Ephesians was a look at our enemy. So I want to do that with you. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 28 and look at verse 11. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel is speaking to the king of Tyre here, but you're going to see it's not a human he's talking to or speaking about. You're going to see a description of our enemy, Satan. Now, a lot of times we think of the devil as this creepy-looking thing that comes out of the swamp. But in the Garden of Eden, he was a very beautiful creature, as he enticed Eve. He was very attractive. And so, let's look at him here. Let's look at verses 11 through 17. Let me read them to you. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king
of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And you have to know this. Earthly kings have behind them demonic powers sometimes. All right, let's look at how he is described. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your sockets, of your settings and sockets, was in you on the day that you were created. Now notice, not on the day you were born, but on the day what? You were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, not born, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they might see you. Now, he was a beautiful being when he was created. He had this woven garment of gold, and it was filled with precious stones. He was an angel of light. Now listen, light didn't just shine on him. Light emanated from him. Can you imagine this being with all this light coming from him, shining through all these stones and all this beautiful color coming out? And notice in verse 13 it says the workmanship of your settings and sockets. That's the tablets and pipes. And that was, they were musical instruments. And he's talking here about music coming from him. And there is music designed to call spirits. I believe rock music can bring a teenager and bring him under heavy demonization. Have you ever just looked at some of the rock music lyrics? They're murderous. I think they're dangerous. And then I think there's a music that repels the forces of evil. Because you see, when Saul was unsettled and depressed, he called David, and David played beautifully. And it made the evil spirits flee. And so let me just stop and say, I think that good music is so important. And when I talk to ladies and I counsel them, and they're suffering from depression or they're dealing with things, I say, get good music. Keep it going. When you're in your time where you're doing things and your mind has a chance to wonder and worry, just fill it with music. Fill it with godly music. But make sure it's good music. And so Satan was cast down. Now, did you see why? Look at verse 17. It says there, because his heart was lifted up with beauty and corrupted. He was lifted up. Now, here was his sin. It was pride. Now, what is the opposite of pride? It's humility. So we're dealing today with two words, humility and pride. Humility, ladies, has got to be our watchword. And we're going to see that as we go on. Now let's go one other place, and we're going to get a better description of exactly what happened in heaven when he was cast down. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Go back a few books and go to Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 12 through 14 with me. And the reason I want to do this lesson, I want you to know where these scriptures are, and you need to understand your enemy. All right, let's start with verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart. Now I want you to notice, who is he talking to? You said in your heart. Who is he talking to? Himself. And I would say to you this morning, some of the most important conversations you have are conversations you have with yourself. So watch how you talk to yourself. Let's see what he said to himself. And there are going to be seven I wills here. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now the word there, Most High, is God's name, El Elyon, the Most High God. And he says there in that verse, I will make myself like El Elyon, the Most High. I will be like God. Move over, God. I'm going to be God. And he said all of this in his heart to himself. And El Elyon is the sovereign one who reigns. I will be the sovereign one who reigns, is what he's saying. And he's saying, I don't need God in my life. I don't want to be like God. I want to be God in control. I want to be my boss. I want to run everything. I want to have final authority. And that is what pride is. It's this: establishing yourself as the final authority in your life. It's what I want. It's all about what I think. And Bill and I were just having this conversation in the car driving to Jackson the other day about the sovereignty of God. And we were just having this huge discussion about the sovereignty of God. He said, well, I think such and so. I said, speak to the hand. I'm not interested in what you think. It's not about what you think. You get the Bible out. What does God say? That's what matters. Because you try to understand the sovereignty of God, you can't unless you go to Scripture. But he wanted to be boss. He didn't want to humble himself. And I think Satan is selling this rebellious philosophy to mankind. He promotes creature-centered living. And do you know when you're most like Satan? It's when you're creature-centered. When pride is reigning in your life. And you know what? God can wipe out our whole church through that one sin, pride. Now let's talk about why pride is so devastating. And I want to turn to the book of Proverbs. Let's go through Proverbs and look at a few verses. Let's just talk about pride a minute. And let's see what pride is. Let's start with Proverbs 6:16. And we're going to see a list of things in that chapter and that verse. Proverbs 6:16. Evils that God hates. Let's look at the first one. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. What's the very first thing there? Haughty eyes. That's proud. That's a proud look. That's pride. Then a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Let's go to another one. Let's go to 8:13. See what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. He hates pride. Let's go to 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Do you realize that pride brings dishonor? Now, we need to teach this to our teenagers, especially when they're going through the peacock stage. That's what I call teenage boys. They're peacocks. They're proud. They strut. But pride is going to bring shame. That's a promise in the Bible. Have you ever seen men in ministry brought to shame through pride? I have. Let's go to 13:10. It says, through presumption, and that's just another word for pride, comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel is women. I mean, it's not women, is wisdom. I don't know where that came from. Now, you know what? If there's contention in a group of people, what can I know is going on in that group? Pride. Presumption. I want it my way. Let's go to chapter 15 and look at verse 25. Ooh, this one is really a scary one. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. He will establish the boundary of the widow. Now that is a sobering verse. And that is a promise. And it's talking about the family. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Did you notice it says everyone who is proud in his heart? Everyone. Not just some, but everyone. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. Better is little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Let's go to chapter 28. We're almost done. You're seeing some interesting things, aren't you? Look at verse 25. An arrogant man, a proud man, stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Now, it's interesting. Did you notice strife and contention in the verse we saw a while ago are linked with the root problem of pride? Let's go to chapter 29 and look at one more. Let's look at verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. We need to be teaching that verse to our children. Now, how does this happen? I mean, we know the Bible says it and we know it's true. Well, the New Testament gives us some dynamics of how this works out with talking about humility and pride. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to end well. I do. And that's going to come only through humility. If you get real proud, I mean, God's going to have to knock me down if I get proud. I want to guard about that. I don't want that to happen. Let's go then to the book of James. Go to James 4. James actually has a lot to say about warfare. We studied James in Oasis a few years ago, didn't we? Now, why is it that if I let pride come into my life, I will be destroyed and I will fall? Well, James is going to help us understand that. Let's look at verse 6. But he, speaking of God there, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, first of all, let me tell you, the book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother. And go, just keep your finger there. Look at chapter 1. He was the first preacher of the church in Jerusalem. I want you to look at how he describes himself in 1:1. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, look, everybody, I was Jesus' half-brother. You better listen to me. I have the M. I'm really elevated. I'm hot stuff. I know Jesus better than any of you do. He doesn't take that. He says, no, I'm a bondservant. I'm just a slave. He has humility, doesn't he? Now, what kind of grace, I forget how I put that on your handout, what kind of grace does he promise to the humble? What kind? My version says a greater grace. Your version may say more grace. But I'm going to tell you, let me just ask you this question. How are you going to live your life and have victory and be a strong Christian? It will only be through grace. You're saved by grace, and you walk every day by grace. And unless God gives you the grace, you will not be able to do it. Now, you know what pride says? I can do it myself. I don't need God's grace.
But I'm telling you this morning, I've learned I have to have more grace. And every morning when I wake up, I have to have grace. I have to have grace for that day. I don't know what any of us are facing tomorrow. Do you know what your next week looks like? You don't know what you're going to face. Hopefully you'll have a good week. But no matter what, God's grace is there for you. And you've got to have grace, is all I'm saying. I need grace to be saved. I've got to have it for victory. And no matter how much I draw from God, there's always more. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in James because we're coming right back. But I want to show you a good definition of grace. It's in Philippians 2. Turn back a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Pelican. It's a good way to remember that. 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, God is working in us. He's empowering you. He's giving you the will, and He's giving you the power to work, to do. Will is the desire. That's your want to. And then the power to do is the energy to actually do what He's calling you to do. God is working in all of us who know Him. But He's working to will and to do His good pleasure, His will. So a good working definition is the desire and the power to live a godly life. That's grace. Grace is the desire and the power, the want to and the ability. So ladies, we don't have to be afraid of tomorrow and what tomorrow holds, because there's more grace. And God promises He'll not allow anything to come into our lives that is beyond His control. He promises He won't let anything come into our lives which will ruin or hinder God's purpose for us. And that's why in everything we can give Him thanks. I remember reading the life of a wonderful missionary who went to cannibals. His name was John Payton. And one day he was bent over in his vegetable garden and he was just working. And he realized a cannibal was over there in the hedge, kind of off in the woods, pointing a muzzle right at him. And he was just kind of a salty old bird. And he said, well, God's in control. God's got grace. I mean, either I'm going to die, but if I don't die, the vegetable garden needs weeding. So he just kept right on. He just trusted God. He had that feeling. Now, I don't know what we're going to face this year. But I don't know, whatever it is, God has the grace and the power we need to face it. Now, if that's true, why are we defeated? You see, there's power for us to draw from every day. And I want you to see, go back to Philippians. Now, I think a key here, God resists proud. Now, there's a wonderful verse that we pointed out in our study recently, and that is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That comes out of Romans 8. That's a wonderful verse. But let's flip that verse. If God's against us, it doesn't matter who is for us, does it? And who does God resist? He resists the proud. And I just picture this hand coming out of heaven. Speak to the hand, you know. I'm going to resist you. And I don't want to ever put myself in that position where I'm being resisted, where God is having to resist me. Now, when Satan allowed pride in his heart, God just shoved him right out of heaven. And when pride wants to spring up in me, He'll take His power, His grace, off of my life, and I will fall. And that is the truth. Because pride goes before a fall. But He gives grace to who? The humble. Now, you and I want to stay in this position of humility. And you know what? That's just a position that says, Lord, if You don't give me the power, if You don't give me the gift, if You don't give me the grace, I will fall miserably on my face.
We're always looking for better methods, but God is looking for people who will trust Him. A humble man is one who says, God, without your power, I will not make it. Now look at verse 7 of James. This is a tremendous progression of truth here. God gives grace to the humble. Then look at verse 7. Let me go back to I told you to keep your place, and then I lost. I let mine go, so hang on a sec. Look at verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now this is a tremendous progression of truth. God gives grace to the humble. Then the first thing I need to do in warfare, if I'm going to be successful, is to submit to God. And that means rank under. Now, here's the tough question. Am I really willing to get under God's authority? And it's amazing in Scripture, but authority and power go together. Authority and power go together. And did you know that it just isn't natural for us to submit? Our flesh doesn't want to submit. And usually what God's Word tells us to do is the opposite of what our flesh wants to do. For example, husbands, love your wives. Does that just come natural? For a husband to love his wife like Jesus loves the church and gave himself for her? No, it doesn't come natural. For example, wives, submit to your husbands. Does that just come natural for women? No. Children, obey your parents and honor them. Does that come natural for children? It doesn't. But if you're resisting Christ in any area of your life, now listen to me, you will not be able to resist the enemy. Because you can't be resisting God and resisting the enemy at the same time. And so you've got to see, God says for you, here's God, you've got to submit, rank under. And from that position, you resist Satan. But if you're disobedient in some area of your life, and you're out from under, you will not have the power to resist the enemy. And that's vital. And I think it can really turn the battle for a lot of us if we understand that. And sometimes it just isn't easy for us to submit to God, is it? Because God says, my ways are not your ways. And I remember as a young wife, and I had 5 babies in 7 years. I had a baby in 76. A baby in 77, a baby in 78. That was 3 straight years. And I loved God. And I would get up early in the morning, and I was a new Christian, and I was excited about the Lord, and I was studying my Bible, and I had all these dreams of what I wanted to do for God. And I thought, I want to go on mission trips, and I want to do this. And I mean, they were grandiose things. I was just thinking about, dreaming about the kingdom of God. And I was praying, God, oh, God, I just want your will. I just want to do your will. And then I found out I was pregnant again. And I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe it. And I remember just trying to digest that information that I was going to have another baby. And I was like, Lord, wait a minute. I want to do your will, but this wasn't what I wanted to do. And, you know, I went to church that night and Red Michael was preaching. And he took the verse, Luke 9:23. If any man come after me and be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. God spoke so powerfully to me through that verse. I just heard him say, Teresa, you want to be a person under my will? My will is for you to have babies. For you to be at home. For you to raise your children to the glory of God. And you know what that meant? It wasn't very pretty. My days ran together, and my days were long. And it was 24/7 without a break, and children everywhere. And everybody was right around my knee. And they were hungry, and they were messy. And it was hard. But you know, it was just a season. It had a beginning. It had an end. But that was God's will for me. You know what I had to do? I had to rank under. I had to submit. And sometimes life is tough. We have to be good soldiers. I think about a soldier, you know, the first thing they do is send them to boot camp. And there at boot camp, they learn blind submission, to blindly follow and obey their leaders, so that when they're out in the battle, immediately they obey and they submit. And so authority and submission go hand in hand. And so the second half of verse 7 says, resist the devil, he will flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee. And when you're tempted, resist. Get under authority. Now, I want to say something here. You know, sin can be pleasurable. It really can be. But it only lasts for a season. There's always a price tag with sin. The pleasure always brings bondage. Always. Look at verse 14 of James. Did I want you to go there? No, that's not what I wanted you to do. Oh, not 14. Hold on. Oh, wait. Go back to chapter 1. That's where I wanted you to go. It says there, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. And you see, those temptations come and they entice us and they look so good. But what's always the end result? It's death. It's death. And we're all vulnerable to temptation. Now, I think I'm out of time. Let me check. I'm going to wrap this up. Yeah. We looked in one of my other lessons. Satan was tempted. He used a rhema to fight temptation. Specific statements in the Word of God to fight the temptation that came. Those were valid temptations. Now, what I want you to see out of that is this, and I think I put this on your handout. Temptation is not a sin. Sometimes when we're tempted, we feel so badly because of the temptation. Well, that's not the sin. Did Jesus ever sin? He did not. And so when Satan came to tempt him, the temptation was not the sin. It's what he did with the temptation that was the sin. So listen very carefully. Hearing things up here in my mind does not make me the sinner. It's what I do with it. And so what I have to do is learn specific scripture. And then I use that as I resist and stand firm. And let me say something else too that'll help you. You know, when Jesus resisted the devil, he left. And it says there, until an opportune time. In other words, he came back. And that happens in our life as well. He goes and he comes back. Let me give you a couple more things and then we're done. Go back to James 4. Look at verse 8. Submit, then it says this, resist, and then it says in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? You know, usually when we've been tempted, we don't tend to draw near to God. We feel like he's probably not liking us. But draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. And then verse 8 is very interesting. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what you do is you draw close. You wash your hands because you get a little dirty in the battle. And you need cleansing. And then verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Your joy to gloom. And then verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you. You know, humbling yourself. God doesn't push your face in the dirt. He'll pick you up. He'll draw close to you, and then he will exalt you. I love that. I love that. Have you ever been in the zoo and you heard the lion roar in the zoo? Were you scared? Did you run? Why?
He's in a cage.
He's in a cage. Have you ever gone into the snake house and you looked at those snakes? Were you scared? You're not, because why? There's a glass. And there's no need to fear in warfare. Jesus is the cage, and Jesus is the glass. He'll protect us. We don't have to walk in fear. But we do have to humble ourselves. Humility is the key. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this last word this morning and this lesson on warfare, God. Father, I pray that you would teach us to be
women of humility. And God, we just confess before you right now, we need greater grace. Amen? God, we need your grace. We need more of your grace. We want your grace just to come on us like Niagara Falls. And Father, we're in all different seasons of walking in our life, God, and we need your grace for this season. And Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your word, that we'll have a biblical thinking process to know, to humble ourselves, to wait on you. You will exalt. You will give us every need that we need to stand firm and resist. And we need to rank under. And from that position, Father, we have power. Now, Father, keep these things in our mind as we're women in the kingdom. That we'll be women who are good warriors, fighting for our worlds, standing and praying and living. May your kingdom come through us, God. May we give this counsel out to the ones in our world who are asking for answers. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.